This morning's reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, starting at verse 23, and that's on page 1096 of the Pew Bible. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would give us a vision of your word coming to us today to refresh our spirits, to strengthen our commitment, and to enable us to see Christ more clearly. We ask that this might be the blessing of each individual, but that you would bind us also together as a people going forward in the light of Christ according to your call. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, this year has seen the 30th anniversary of the Falklands War, and there was much written and much broadcast on television and radio with regard to this. We heard many people sharing memories and others sharing opinions as to what happened and the rights and wrongs of it. One man who was most pursued by the media, as I could see, was a man that you may have heard of and seen. His name is Simon Weston. Simon was a soldier in the Welsh Guards, and he was on the Sir Galahad when it was bombed and set alight. His body was covered in 46% burns, and his face was disfigured beyond recognition. In fact, when his mother went to visit him in hospital, she actually walked past him because she just didn't recognize him. But he came through that experience and other horrendous experiences as well. I think he had something like 77 surgical procedures. He came through all of this and he took up charity work, and he has become well known as a motivational speaker. He was on Desert Island Discs once some years ago, and I knew he was a man after my own heart when one of his discs was the Match of the Day theme tune. But he was asked by Sue Lawley, who I think it was presiding over the program at that time, he was asked by her, "What are you most grateful for as you look back over the years?" And he said, "I'm most grateful for my wounds. I'm most grateful for my wounds. Because I know that without the experience that I've been through, I would be half the person that I am now. I'm most grateful for my wounds because I know that without them, I would be half the person I am now." Now, I've never discovered if Simon Weston is a Christian believer. But in saying something like that and in having that particular attitude, he's very much in tune with the perspective that the apostles of Jesus had on suffering. If you read the apostle Peter in his first letter, he calls upon Christians who are being persecuted to be grateful for their persecution. Because it's in persecution that faith will be proved to be genuine and strong. And we see this attitude very early in the history of the church. And we see it in this story of Peter and John that we've been staying with over the past few weeks. Because this is a time when pressure is mounting up against the church. Peter and John have actually been forbidden not only to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, but also to heal people who are sick. And at this point in time, they are men who are being tested. Their faith is in the crucible of testing. And at the end of it all, we're going to see if that faith is strong enough for mission. They are a people who will be carrying wounds, because later on there will be imprisonment for these first Christians. There will be death for some of them. They will be scattered throughout the known world. But because of their experiences, the truth of Christ and the love of Christ will lighten up their character even more. Peter and John are standing before very powerful men. They have already been imprisoned overnight. They have been forbidden to preach. They have been forbidden to heal. And now the apostles are going back to the community of Christ to report to them everything that has happened. But they're quite clear in their own minds, because after the Sanhedrin have placed this prohibition upon them, they very boldly responded by saying, "Well, you put yourself in our position, you men of God. If you're commanded to do something by God, and if you're commanded to do something by men, which would you choose?" And so they go to their own people, a people who very soon will be carrying their own wounds. And what is the response of the church when they hear about the pressure that's been brought to bear on the gospel at this time? Well, their first instinct is to pray. We're told in verse 24 of our passage that when they heard what Peter and John had to report to him, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." They are stepping under the authority, under the sovereignty of the living God. And they realize that it's only He who can give them the strength they need for this crucial hour in the church's history. You've probably heard phrases, friends, like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or, what doesn't kill you makes you strong. Now, I've always thought that the trouble with phrases like that is that they imply that always when we're put under pressure, each and every one of us will have all the personal resources we need to cope. But I don't believe that that's true. I believe that even in the lives of committed Christian people who are strong in their faith, there will be times when they hit the wall. When they've come to the absolute limit of their emotional and spiritual resources. And it's at that point that they will have to acknowledge that they need a strength that's beyond their own strength and a peace that passes all understanding. And that is what the church is acknowledging at this particular point in time. The worst hasn't happened yet, but it's looming. And they know that they're only going to be able to cope if God, the sovereign Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in it, if that God supplies them with the strength that they need. Remember, each one of them is coming from a background where they're familiar with the Hebrew Bible. And they would remember Psalm 28, which says, "The Lord gives strength to His people." That's one of these very simple statements that sometimes we can gloss over when we're reading the scriptures. And it's certainly one of these uncomplicated words which is incapable of any other interpretation. It's a promise. The Lord gives strength to His people. And somehow, when you stand under His rule, when you recognize His power, the power and the authority of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem doesn't seem so scary. Now that's not to say that these people are cavalier in their attitude towards the secular powers, the political powers, the ecclesiastical powers. They're not dismissing that lightly. Because they know that once they place themselves under the rule of the sovereign Lord, and when they're preferring that to the rule of men, then there are going to be consequences for them. It's the same for Christians all over the world today who are coming into conflict with the secular powers because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who want to be good citizens. People who want to make a positive contribution to the life of their nations. But what do you do when the government seeks to make worship as difficult as possible? What do you do when they try to deny your access to the Bible? What do they do? What do you do when they regard anyone with a Christian faith as being unpatriotic? And what do you do when you come up against governments who pass laws that are contrary to God's will for humankind? It's a struggle. It's a challenge. But it's a tremendously solemn moment when these people in their prayers acknowledge the sovereignty of God. But then these were people who had a great trust in God's ways with them. As they're thinking about the terror that might fall upon each and every one of them, they're reminded at verse 25 of Psalm number 2, where it's acknowledged that the history of humankind has seen men standing up against God. The nations have stood in opposition to God and His ways. And God's response to that, if you read further on in the psalm, is to laugh at these nations. That they should think they can triumph over His will. And the church remembers this teaching in the Hebrew Bible and applies it to what has happened to Jesus. Where they remember that Herod and Pontius Pilate meet together with Gentiles and the people of Israel in Jerusalem to conspire against Jesus, whom you anointed. And then verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. This is the authority and the power of their God. This is why they can trust in His ways, because God can take the worst that humankind can direct against Him and against His people and establish something that's good and true. It's like the martial arts expert who uses the weight of his opponent in order to defeat him. This is what God does. He will take all the negative forces directed against His people and use it for His glory. This is what happened with Jesus. Herod, Pontius Pilate, all these people together sought to do their worst, but God made it the best thing that ever happened when Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, for the renewal of our souls, and for the promise of eternal life. That, friends, is how God works. Working through the negative to establish the positive. You remember when Paul wrote from Rome to the Christians in Philippi. There he is in prison. And these folk who received his letter, I'm sure they'd be absolutely stunned when you read that Paul is saying, "Now don't fret about me. Because I'm in chains. Because this experience has served to advance the gospel." And if I'm sitting in one of the congregations in Philippi, I'm thinking to myself, who is Paul kidding? He wants to be ranging through all the world telling the story of Jesus. And he's saying that this is one of the best things that's ever happened to him. But then he goes on to explain, because I'm here, I've been able to witness to the palace guard, to the guys who come to see that I'm behaving myself. I'm able to talk to them about Jesus. And that's resulted in other people in the palace coming down, curious to hear the story. And another thing, Paul says, because I'm here in prison, in a strange way, it's been inspiring Christians who are still outside there. They know I'm in here, and they're becoming stronger and more courageous in their witness. God is taking the worst that could happen and bringing out of it the best. And that doesn't just happen in the Bible, friends. Let's be clear about this. It was on the radio this morning that a Roman Catholic bishop has got into trouble in China at this moment in time. No one knows where he is. He's disappeared. But it chimed in with what I want to share with you now about China, because in 1949, there were estimated to be about 3 million Christians in the whole of China, and now there are 70 million. It's been an astonishing story of growth. And many people who examine these things and can comment on them, many people have said that we've got Chairman Mao to thank for this. Chairman Mao, who during the Cultural Revolution closed churches, banned worship, banished Christian symbols so that the Red Guard could actually tear a cross off your neck if they saw you wearing it in the street. And folk like me were jailed. Christian ministers and leaders were put in jail. So effectively, the church went out of sight. It disappeared on the surface, but what happened was it went underground. The institution was dead, but the faith was still alive. People met in homes, and in that way, the faith became more ingrained into the fabric of individual lives and into the lives of communities. A fantastic story. And somebody that I was reading just the other day said this: Chairman Mao kicked off the greatest revival of faith the world has ever seen while thinking that he was destroying it. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, says the psalmist? Our God can take it all and use it against the plotters. He's a great God, but he needs a people who will be committed to his ways. And that's where the chapter takes us in the end, when we read about the tremendous commitment that these people showed. There are hard times coming. That was a message that John and Peter brought back to them. So how did these people get ready for this? Well, they realized that if the witness was going to keep growing under pressure, then they were going to have to keep giving in order to keep the church strong. They had to play their part. It's an amazing thing when you think of these people. And we're told that no one had any need amongst them. It was supplied by the people who had resources. They would give to the people who had nothing in order to keep the church strong. And there's one example of this man, Barnabas, who in order to help the witness and the mission of the church, he actually sold a field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You see, in all of this story of giving, friends, we have verse 33 kind of embedded into the heart of this, which says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. The Sanhedrin has said you can't do that. They've continued to do it, and they've provided the resources whereby the church can be kept strong. They've become a giving people. Now, there's so much that's written in the scriptures about the power of money and possessions, friends. And very often, if you're like me, you feel a bit uncomfortable about it. You know, these things which have the power actually to destroy people's souls, but with a correct attitude towards them, they can establish great good in the world. Money, possessions, they can tear us apart, or they can build us up and build up the community of Christ. And that is the choice that these very first Christians had to make, and they were quite clear about where they were going. In order to keep the mission of the church alive, they had to live very lightly to their material possessions. If they were going to face the hardship that lay ahead, then they were going to have to learn to give. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul took to the church at Corinth. The church was facing hard times at that particular moment. And Paul's message towards the end of his second letter was, yes, hard times are coming. That means you're going to have to give more. They were pretty straight about things like that, the apostles. Yes, he acknowledges that these people have excelled in so many things with regard to the faith. Now he says to the folk in Corinth, I want you to excel in giving, so that the mission of the church can be sustained and grow stronger. And Paul doesn't use the example of the Jerusalem community. He doesn't use the example of Barnabas, who sold his field and gave the money to the apostles. He uses the example of Jesus to inspire the Corinthians. Look what he gave for you. Now, what will you give for him? That's basically the message. Now, friends, in finishing, I have to say that this is probably the most difficult time in the history of the church that I've ever lived through. I can't remember a time when there have been so many challenges and when, in general, morale seems to be so low. And it's not just about attendances. You know, that was an issue when I was ordained, when I was inducted to Ardeer Parish in 1983. People were concerned about attendances. But now there is a huge financial issue with the Church of Scotland. Now we have people leaving and ministers leaving and congregations threatening to leave. We have difficult days ahead. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that we need to follow in the spirit of these very early Christians in the face of the challenges that they were having to recognize. There's no way that we are being persecuted to the degree that they were, and to the degree that our brothers and sisters throughout the world are being persecuted at the moment. But we are facing difficult days, and we do need to follow the example of these first faithful Christian people in taking prayer more seriously with regard to the future of the church, in studying God's word in order to get a better handle on his ways with us, and also to show our commitment by giving more. Not just talking about money, but thinking about our time, thinking about our energies, and putting it all at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We began this morning with a man who was grateful for his wounds because it brought him new life. That's a story that we find time and time again in the scriptures. And I hope, friends, that before long we will experience this not only in our personal lives, but in the life of the church. Let us pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would draw near to us, that that same spirit that bound the early community together and drove them forward will be our binder and also our inspiration as we seek to be the people that they were, trusting in your ways with us, trusting in your good purpose. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.